who gives you eternal life. The one person who can give you eternal life. And that's Jesus. Religion will never save anyone, but a relationship with Jesus will save. When Christians are removed from this world at the rapture, those that are left will be those who have a form of godliness, but denying its power. You see, they'll still say, oh yeah, we believe in God. So does Satan. Did you know that? He believes in God. So do all the demons, the Scripture says, and they shudder because they know what's coming. Look at what Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says. You remember when we went through the letters, the seven letters to the seven churches, we looked at this specific verse. And it says this. Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and they with me. You see, Jesus right now is knocking on hearts' doors all over this world. And he may be using you as his messenger. He may be using you as the one who will share the good news with someone. But he's knocking on hearts' doors right now. And he's saying, if you'll just open up the door, I will come in. There's a couple of very famous pictures, artist renderings of this very verse. And it's interesting, the ones who have painted this verse, because they picture Jesus standing on the outside of the door knocking, but there's no doorknob on the outside. See, Jesus isn't going to open the door and force his way in. It has to be opened from the inside. Thousands of years have passed, and he continues to knock. But there's going to be a day that comes when the knocking will stop. Where are you? Is Jesus knocking at your heart's door? Is he wanting to come in? There's no doubt. He wants to be in your life. The scope is this whole world is going to begin to worship a false god. In verse 2, it tells us about the seduction. According to this verse, the world will come under the spell of this religion. Now, that word literally in the Greek means an ability to persuade you to believe something that's not true. Now, would we ever believe something that's not true? Huh? Yeah, of course. Because if somebody says it long enough and hard enough and emphatic enough, you start to believe that they might know what they're talking about. I remember a few years ago, I was speaking to a young man about his relationship with God, and he said, I know God. I'm a part of the, and he mentioned what he was a part of. I'm not going to mention it out loud. And he said, I'm a part of this group, and we know who God is. But it was a false religion. That's what it was, a religion. It was a cult. It was a false religion. He said, yeah, I know who God is. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. When you stand before God, and we all will someday, the Scripture says we will. When you stand before God, and he looks at you and says, why should I let you personally into heaven? What are you going to say? Well, it's because I've gone around and knocked on doors and told people that God is real. And it's because I've given money to the church, and it's because I've done this and this and this and this. And I said, so what you're saying is you're perfect and you've never sinned. And he said, no, I have sinned. I said, so you've done enough good things to cover up all the bad things. And he began to see what I was saying. You see, I don't know about you, but I could never do enough good things to cover up the bad things I've done. Could never do that. And it doesn't work like that anyway. Because all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All of us have done things we know are wrong. It's called sin. And the penalty for sin, the Scripture says, is separation from God. Because God's not going to let sin into heaven, or it wouldn't be heaven. God is not going to allow that. So he said to me, well then, how do I get into heaven? I said, I'm glad you asked that. You can trust in the one who became all sin for you. And he paid for your sins on the cross by his precious, perfect blood. And because of that, you can receive what he's done for you and begin to follow him and not a set of rules and regulations. Does that mean we throw the Bible out? No, not at all. Because this is God's Word. And once you give your life to God, then you will want to follow what he has for your life. But it won't be a law that you have to follow. It will be a course that you will want to follow. Does that make sense? That's the difference between religion and a relationship. But this world is going to be under such a spell of this religion. Kings and world leaders will all be a part of it. The harlot will seduce this world with her false promises and with her power. And she will use all kinds of ways to try to show people that they will just trust in this religion. They'll have it so much better. Part of that's going to be showing, I'm sure, on CNN, pictures of Christians that are continuing to be persecuted and put to death and all those kinds of things. And they're in the background, it's going to be the world church going like, oh, if they would have just come to us, they'd be okay. Just come to us. Come to this church. Come here and just believe the things that we're going to tell you are what we believe. And be a part of this world church. Don't you just want to have one world and everybody be together? And it's going to sound so nice. I mean, if it was truly what it is, Satan saying, trust me and not God, then people wouldn't do it. I don't think. Some probably would. But that's not the way it's going to be put forward. And there's going to be supporters. In verse 3 it tells us there are going to be people who line up to be a part of this. The harlot is supported by the Antichrist himself, the beast. And he will say, yes, we all need to be a part of this one world religion. And the reason is because Satan himself desires to be like God. In fact, that's why Lucifer fell in the first place. He desired to be like God instead of worship him, which is what he was supposed to be doing. And ultimately, we are told that the Antichrist will enter the temple and he will demand the world to worship him as he goes into the Holy of Holies and sits himself upon the mercy seat. The ultimate blasphemy. But this one world religion will be very successful. And people will line up, many of them, for fear that if they don't, that they'll be ostracized, that they will be rejected, and they will be put away. The religion wears the colors purple and scarlet. These are the colors of royalty and nobility to draw attention to herself. She is dressed with gold and precious stones and pearls. This speaks to her wealth and prosperity. And by the way, folks, isn't it interesting that it sounds really good for people to stand and to speak, even on TV, about if you'll just trust God, He will bless you and He will give you everything that you need and you'll never have another need in your life and you'll be wealthy if you'll just continue to follow Him. Guess what, folks? I've checked my checkbook lately, haven't you? It isn't easy. I'm not following Jesus so I'll have a good bank account. I'm following Jesus because He's my Lord and Savior. But there's some who preach this prosperity gospel that God loves you so much that if you'll just follow Him, He'll always take care of every need you have. And that sounds good and it even sounds right. And this gospel will be preached and preached and preached and people will begin to believe that if they just do certain things, that they'll have everything they need. While this religion appears healthy and good and prosperous on the outside, it's really filled with ultimate corruption. You know, the scripture tells us about that. Man looks at the outward appearance, but where does God look? God looks at the heart. You see, when we start looking at things from our own perspective, we're going to get it wrong every time. But when we begin to look at things through God's eyes, we'll begin to see things from His perspective. Verse 5 tells us about the Spirit. As many harlots of the day, they would wear identifications so prospective customers would recognize that they were harlots. Babylon is not only a city, it's a system and a philosophy based on the evil one, originating from Babel, by the way, and a wicked man named Nimrod. Isn't it interesting that when you go all the way back into Genesis and you begin to see the way that God continued to love on man and care for them, and yet many of them started to go their own way, and they even got to a point in the city of Babel of saying, we're going to build our own tower to heaven and we won't need God anymore. We'll get there on our own. And how did that work out? Not so good. Verse 6 tells us about a slaughter. By the way, the Antichrist will be a part of this. This religion will get rid of everyone who will not bow down to itself. And she will be guilty, the scripture says, of the blood of the saints who remain and die for their faith. If you're not a part of the one world religion, you won't be a part of anything. You'll be taken out. You'll be put to death. Now you might say, oh, they really wouldn't come to that, would they? Absolutely will. In fact, I honestly believe that we'll be part of, just like people have always had a hunger for seeing something like this. Like all the people who would jam into the Roman Colosseum and see the Christians brought out and see the lions let loose and see these people torn to shreds by hungry lions. And you say, people wouldn't do that. Oh yeah, they will. They will have a thirst and a hunger for things like that. Well, verses 7 through 15 tell us about how the harlot itself, this one world religion, is depicted. First of all, verses 7 through 11, I want to go back to this and read this briefly. It says, then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I'll explain to you the mystery of this harlot, this woman of the beast, and of the beast that she rides, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are the seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king, and he belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. Let's look first of all at the beast. We are told that in Revelation 13:3 and then also 13:14 that the Antichrist will die and be brought back to life. This will cause many to believe the miracle and follow him. Why would he do this? Because it's an imitation of what Jesus did. He died and came back to life. And so he's going to try to explain himself as, I am really the Christ. I'm really God. And death has no hold over me. Just like the major systems that have been in the past, they failed, so will this system of the Antichrist. It will fail. Why? Because it's not of God. It's not powered by God. It's not encouraged by God. It will fail. Let me just step back for just a moment and say this. And I think we all know this and understand this. In a world that we're looking at right now that's facing all kinds of obstacles and situations, there's not one millisecond of time where God's standing back and watching and going, man, how is this going to play out? Oh, man, what's going on here? Everything that's taking place and will take place, God already knows about it. In fact, the Scripture says, as we get to the end of this chapter, that it's all part of God's plan. You might say, well, how is one world religion part of God's plan? Because He knows what it's going to take for people to take a side. You're either going to follow Him or you're going to follow the evil one. And you have to make a choice. It's not going to be one of these things when you stand before God and go, I didn't know what to do. Can you give me some kind of a help here? He has. He is. He continues to do so. You can either choose to follow God or you can choose to follow the evil one. That's the choice. You have it. You have a choice. The Scripture talks about five kingdoms. The five kingdoms that we know that ruled the known earth were Egypt, Babylon, the Medes and Persians, Greek, and then Rome. And all of those, by the way, have fallen. The Scripture said they would. The other one has not yet come. That's the reign of the Antichrist. And it's coming. It may come sooner than you think. The beast will align with these, and he is going to go to his own destruction. Now, who's this going to benefit? Who are the benefactors? Well, these two verses 12 and 13, refer to 10 kings who will give their allegiance and power to the Antichrist. And in return, he will give them great power and authority. And these kings are wholly committed to the reign of the Antichrist, and they are given a kingdom, but their reign is short-lived. You know why their reign is short-lived? Because once all of these things happen, the very next thing in Scripture is, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And He's not going to allow them to just control the world continuously. He's not going to. And He will come back. And we looked a little bit last week about the battle that will be waged to try to take Jesus out, the battle of Armageddon. But listen to me, folks. That's not going to last long either. The battle. The nations of the world under the direction of the Antichrist and his kings will gather to do battle with Jesus Christ at Armageddon. And they will be fighting a losing battle because they're waging a war against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Scripture says he will destroy them with the word of his mouth. In fact, we'll get to that in Revelation chapter 19. Verses 11 through 21, you can read on it ahead of time, but it's pretty awesome. And we will be with him when this happens. You might say, well, wait a minute. I thought we got raptured. We did. Scripture says, when I'm taken to be with him, I will be with him forever. So wherever he is, I'll be. That's a good thing. So I'll get to be there on that day when all the armies amass in this world to try to take out Jesus. And it's going to be the most amazing thing that's ever happened that we'll get to witness. Because Jesus will speak and the whole armies of this world will be cut down. And it'll be over. Before it could even start, it will be over. It's going to be amazing. And this one world religion, it will be destroyed. The reality is this. After the Antichrist and his minions use this harlot to achieve power, they will then turn on her. And they will say, no, you don't need this one world religion anymore. You need to worship the evil one, as he goes and sits in the temple on the mercy seat and says he is God. That's the only choice you have. And when they have reached their pinnacle of success and they have no more need of religious systems, they will cut it down. And they will turn on the harlot and they will totally destroy her. That's what the scripture says here. Again, you might say, how could all of this happen? How could this world be so blind to the fact that these things are going to happen? It's because they don't get into God's Word. It's right here. In black and white. It's on this page if you just read it. And if you allow God's Holy Spirit to bring it to life in your heart, you know it's real. You know it's right. You know it's going to happen. But you have a choice. Either believe God now, or you'll believe what's happened later. And I can just imagine, because Jesus told us it would happen, there will be a day when people will be gathered before him, and there will be judgment. And there will be many people on his right and many people on his left. And he will look to one group and say this, depart from me. I never knew you. And many of them will pipe up and say, well, wait a minute. We did all these good things. We went to church. It was the one world church. We did all these good things. We fed the poor. We went to the hospitals. We went to the prison. We did all these things. And he will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. How is that possible? Because they never trusted him. They trusted in their own works. They trusted in their own religion. They trusted in the one world religion. They trusted in all these things of this world. That's the problem. It's not of the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be part of God's body. And he is the head. And we are called to then take the good news, the best news ever, to a world that is hurting. I don't know about you folks, but there are people all around us right now that are hurting. And it's not just financial, and it's not just physical, and it's not... There's been stuff like that all along. And there always will be until the day he comes. He sets up his new kingdom, and oh, I can't wait to get to that section. But folks, if we continually keep our eyes on the things of this world, we're going to miss the most important thing. You see, because health can come and it can leave. Finances can come and they can definitely leave, right? We've all been affected by all kinds of things of this world. You see, I don't have to worry about the things of this world when I give my life to Jesus, because He is now in control. He is now watching over me and caring for me. Does that mean I might not ever go through anything bad? No, doesn't mean that at all. Although some preachers will preach that, hey, you know, once you receive Jesus, you'll never get sick and you'll never have a hurt and you'll never... No, that doesn't say that. Scripture never says that. But what it does say is no matter what you're going through, in fact, Jesus said, if you follow me, you may be persecuted. And this world will hate you. But what it does say is no matter what, He's with me. He's with me. And I choose to abide in Him because He abides in me. Lastly this morning, here's the reason why all this is going on. The will of the Lord, the Scripture says, will be accomplished. The evil one has fallen into the very plan of God. God loves you. He loves you so much. And He'll never stop loving you. He paid the ultimate price so that all of us could know and have a relationship with Him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? Let me just ask you something. I've said this multiple times. I'll probably say it many more as long as God gives me the opportunity. When you look at these words in God's Word and you see the specific things that are going to be happening, why in the world would you put off giving your life to Jesus? He's going to come soon. I really believe that. He's going to take His children home to the place that He's prepared for you. Why would you, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, why would you wait? You know it's coming. God's Word says it's coming. And you might say, well, Pastor, how can I really believe that? Because God says it. I mean, how much more clear can He make it to us? His Word is true. It always comes true. Because He is truth. And of all the things that God would allow to be said about Himself in His Word, the one thing that the Word continually says is this: God is love. God's not hate. God is not the punisher of people. God does not despise people. God loves people. God so loved that He gave. He loves you. He wants you to understand that and know that. He wants you to experience His love. And so here today, if you're wondering what all this is all really about, it's really all about this. God loves you. He wants to give you salvation. He wants to give you eternal life with Him. He paid for it on the cross. He shed His blood for you. He wants you to trust in Him. And I'm just wondering what would keep you from doing that today. Why in the world would you put it off? There's no good possible explanation. I know some people think, well, I'm going to do it at some point, but right now I just want to go do what I want to do. You can do that, but there's no guarantee that you'll get another chance. Because when He comes, it's going to be too late. Why won't you give your heart to Him today? And I say, Pastor, how do I do that? Why don't you pray as the Scripture tells us? If you'll confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That means He's in charge and you're not. And you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. Not, we'll just have to wait and see, or we really kind of hope so. No, Scripture says you will be saved. So why don't you give your heart to Jesus today? Why don't you trust in Him? Why don't you confess Jesus is Lord and begin a new relationship, a new life, following Him and not yourself and not this world and not the people of this world, but trusting Him completely? You might pray a prayer or something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize that when Jesus died on the cross, not only was He paying for the sins of the whole world, He was paying for my sin. Things that I know that I've done that are wrong. And I want to tell You I'm sorry, Lord. And I ask You right now to forgive me. I want to turn away right now from those sins. And I want to begin to follow You because You are now my Lord and my Savior. And from this day forward, I choose to follow You. And I receive the gift of eternal life that You are now giving me. And I receive the Holy Spirit who will now come and live in me forever. And I thank You for saving me. If that's where you are this morning and you've never prayed that prayer before, but you know today you really meant it. You prayed and you asked Jesus to save you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, would you just say, Pastor Rod, I just want to let you know I prayed that prayer. Would you just lift your hand up and put it right back down? Anyone? Okay. Father, the second part of all of this is those of us that do know You have been given orders, a commission by You personally, to take this good news to everyone that we come in contact with. That means my neighbor. That means my friends. That means my coworkers. That means my extended family. It means everyone I come in contact with. You've commissioned us to be Your ambassadors, to go in behalf of You and speak the truth in love. Lord, help us to do a better job. We're so focused on us and our own needs. So many times we miss the most important thing in life, and that's sharing the good news. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to not be shy. Help us to not be withheld. But help us, Lord, to be Your mouth and Your feet and Your salt and light in this world. I pray these things in Jesus' name. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Some of you might be here.